Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 9 through 12 of Romans, chapter 4. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Continue our study in the book of Romans. This is part two of a message titled Justification and Religion. We started this last Lord's Day, and our text is verses 9 through 12. We were only able to address verse 9 somewhat. We'll finish verse 9, God willing, in the rest of the passage. Now, in this section of Romans, the Apostle Paul has established that justification is by faith, verses 1 through 5. Justification is not by works, verses 6 through 8, and now, verses 9 through 12, not by circumcision. And so we want to talk about justification and religion. And circumcision, in my estimation, would be a synonym for religion. I see many religious people who are zealous for religion without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is very sad. Whether they identify themselves as Jews or Christians, zeal for religion devoid of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ will over time make people miserable, not happy. Religion doesn't liberate anyone. After a while, it enslaves. Religion doesn't give sight to people. It deceives them. Jesus said it best when he described the deceptive, enslaving nature of religion apart from a saving relationship with Christ. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, he said, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus." These are the religious people who don't know the Lord, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the Pharisees, as representatives of religion devoid of life and Christ, were inwardly lost. They were defiled because their hearts were not cleansed and washed from their iniquity. They were blind. They had religion, but they were miserable because they were deceived into thinking they would go to heaven when they died, but they wouldn't. And so in Romans chapter 4, religion is contrasted very often with justification. A person can be religious and justified, or religious and not justified. Now, verse 9 in our text teaches that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. And I must correct the statement I made last week to the contrary, where I said Abraham was circumcised before he was justified. No, Abraham was justified by faith first, then he was circumcised. So is that out of the way now? Thank you. And I appreciate all of you who listen very carefully, because I need as much help as I can get. So this is the point God is making. By using the preeminent example of the patriarch Abraham, he's showing us that even Abraham was not saved by religious deeds or even being identified with the faith of Jehovah. He was saved by faith in Jehovah, not by the external signs and seals that identified him with Jehovah. Circumcision or religious symbols are merely that. They represent a living reality in the heart of a saved human being. The Jews took great carnal pride in two rituals which distinguished them from all other religions. First, the observance of the Sabbath, and second, circumcision. Over time, the Jews somehow, some way, came to believe that if they were to just faithfully keep these and other rituals, they would go to heaven. It was a form of salvation by doing religious things, or justification by religion. So when we talk about circumcision, we're referring to something that sends more people to hell than any other device. We're talking about people who believe that they are going to heaven because they are religious or do religious things. This is a huge issue facing the church. God brings it up in Romans 4. Do circumcised people or religious people or people who do religious things go to heaven? Or do people who only have faith in Jesus Christ go to heaven? Those who have faith in Christ do religious things, but that is not the grounds of their salvation. Unfortunately, so many of them base their hope entirely on religion, and this is a tragedy that is beyond description. Every pastor should be crying with tears every day in his intercessory prayer closet, that those in his congregation who have religion but not Christ would come to a saving relationship with the Savior. In an article titled Useless Kinds of Religion, J.C. Ryle says, there are two ways a person may lose his soul. First, he may lose his soul by living and dying without any religion at all, like a beast, prayerless, godless, graceless, and faithless. This is a sure way to hell. Be careful not to go in this direction. Secondly, a person may lose his soul by involvement in some form of religion. He may live and die being content with a false kind of Christianity that rests on a false hope. This is the most common way to hell there is. What do I mean by useless kinds of religion? I'll tell you. A person's religion is completely useless if Jesus Christ is not the central object of it and does not have the primary place of attention and love. There are too many baptized people who know practically nothing about Jesus Christ. Their religion consists of a few vague notions and empty expressions. They trust they are no worse than others. They attend church services. They try to do their duty. They don't hurt anybody. They hope God will be merciful to them and that God will pardon their sins and take them to heaven when they die. This summarizes the totality of their religious experience. But do these people know anything practical about Christ? No, they don't. What personal acquaintance or experience do they have with Christ's offices and work, His blood, His righteousness, His priesthood, His intercession? None. Ask them about saving faith. Ask them if they've been born of the Spirit. Ask them about being sanctified in Christ Jesus. What answer will you get? Nothing. And then you suddenly become a stranger to them. You have asked them simple Bible questions, but they know nothing in their personal experience about them than a pagan would know. And yet this describes the religious profession of millions and millions of people all over the world who call themselves Christians. Very sad, isn't it? Causes you to want to throw away religion and sue heaven for Christ, doesn't it? Do you not see then that whether you call it circumcision or baptism, whatever external kind of religion you may be clinging on to, that religion will be your greatest accuser on Judgment Day. So I implore you, I plead with you right now to come to Jesus Christ. Because we learn in Romans 4 that only faith in Him by His grace will save you. That's it. Therefore, you must leave your past religious experience behind you. You say, well, Pastor Joe, didn't you say that the second way a person has religion is, and that religion is good? Yes, that's good to bring forth the fruits of salvation after you are converted. But neither the evidences of salvation, the fruits of salvation, the works of salvation can save anybody. They manifest true salvation where it is, but they don't justify anybody, and they are not the grounds or the basis of anyone's salvation. Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His shed blood, the perfection of His offering, His perfect life and perfect obedience to the law in the sinner's place as the sinner's substitute, that and that alone is accepted by God on behalf of a sinner to justify the sinner. And so you need to go to Jesus Christ, the Lord, who right now is sitting on His holy throne and is bending His ear down very low, listening to even the faintest cry of a poor sinner who's lost in his religion, but is beginning to cry out against his religion and cry out to Jesus Christ, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Walk away from your religion if it's been deceiving you and seducing you into believing that you're saved because of it and not the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from Philippians 3, 8 and 9, Paul himself, one of the most religious people in the world, he had religion up to his eyeballs. He said, yet indeed, I count all things, including his religion, loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, or you could put religion in there, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is the righteousness, my dear friend, that I need and you need to be justified by a God who demands perfect righteousness that He alone possesses, but that He alone will and can give you if you but put your trust, full trust in Him. And in your mind's eye, come before God, standing on the grounds of Christ's righteousness alone, professing before Christ on His throne and all heaven that that is the only reason why He should accept you and save you and wash you clean from the stain and blemish of all sin, which God hates with such a dreadful, horrible hatred that He created a lake of fire to display, at least one reason why, to display His perpetual burning anger towards the slightest sin of word, thought, and deed. But there's a way of escape. And that way of escape is through the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And His name is Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him and hide behind Him and your life is swallowed up in His and you give Him your life, you commit your all to Him. You come before Him and condemn yourself. You disown the works of your own hands. You confess to Him that you are nothing, you have nothing, and you can do nothing to please God, even if you labored for a million years in a temple like Anna the prophetess, serving God night and day with your prayers. If you're doing all of that to justify yourself, to save yourself, to earn merit with God, God spews it out like holy, sacred vomit from His presence. The only one that can shield you from the wrath of Him to come is to come behind and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who will come down from heaven with eyes like lightning bolts to pierce through all of the excuses and the coverings. And those who would hide, would seek to hide from His searching justice to bring them before the judgment court of God for examination one day of every single thought. Think about this. Every thought, every word, and every deed will be examined by the searching, piercing righteousness of a holy God who demands that those thoughts, words, and deeds measure up to His standard of perfection. But with even greater zeal, He has sent His Son. He has sent His Son into this world to save sinners, to save some, so that there is a heaven that will be populated and not empty by those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith when he was a wicked idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. But it says in our text, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Will you do the same thing that Abraham did? Take the idol of your heart that's been holding you back, that's been bringing you closer and closer to a hell that will absorb anyone as fast as it can. Will you drop that idol and run out of the tent and go by faith into that wilderness called the Christian life as a pilgrim and a sojourner to be led by God wherever He leads you by faith in His Son Jesus Christ? I tell you, you will stand before Him justified in the last day. Not one word of accusation will rise up against you in judgment to condemn you. because you will be clothed in that righteousness which is unique and special only for God Himself. Angels do not have this righteousness attached to them, nor any other intelligent creature. But the redeemed, regenerated believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not only is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but his heart and his spirit is permeated with it. It is imputed to him, and it is regularly imparted to him as well in this life. Come and bask in the light of the righteousness of Christ. You say, how? How can I get this righteousness? Believe. Believe Him for it. Trust Him. You say, why would He do that? Because He loves to save sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Are you a sinner in need of salvation? Put your trust in Him fully and He will save you completely. Ah, but some will not, because they just cannot break their grip from religion. It's too painful for them to leave that place of religious security and walk out off that cliff to a place of trusting Christ alone for one's salvation. My friend, it is either your religion or Christ. Which will you have it? You can't have it both ways. Leave your religion behind, which has only made you more miserable, more thirsty, more doubtful, which has caused you more torment and questions. Come to Jesus Christ, the Savior of former professional religionists like myself. I was up to my eyebrows with Judaism. I had a Jewish prayer book. I read it in Hebrew on my knees. I was very zealous to proselytize people for Judaism. I went through the bar mitzvah, 6 years of Hebrew school. Yet at age 20, I came to a place in my life where I was the most miserable wretch in the world because my heart was empty. All the religion in the world that I drank to the full like water could not provide one pang of peace. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. We look at such a one, a religionist, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, we read in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus might as well be asking some people in church. You who have sat in church for 5, 10, 20 years, your minds filled with theology and orthodox teaching, believing fully in the Westminster Confession or the London or Philadelphia Confession, you don't understand the most simple truths and experiences of the child of God? But a look at Nicodemus a little later, after he left his Judaism and circumcision and began trusting Jesus as his Savior. We read in Luke 23:50, "Now behold, there was a man named..." got the wrong reference down here. But we do see that Nicodemus, we believe, eventually put his trust in Christ. But there's another Pharisee named Joseph of Arimathea. Basically, in Nicodemus's situation, this man, a council member, a good and a just man, he had not consented to their decision indeed, that is to kill Christ. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Though he was still somewhat fearful, yet he stepped out. Joseph did, the Pharisee, the religionist. Very risky situation, and begged Pilate for the body of Jesus, because his faith was growing. Religion and justification is the difference between the publican and the Pharisee, as we read in Luke 18. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Lord says, a broken and a contrite spirit he will not despise. If you approach him like this tax collector, broken and humbled, casting off your self-righteousness, casting away all of your religion, coming before him without anything to hide your sinful, wicked condition, and you look to Jesus alone to save you. You ask him into your heart. You put your full trust, your complete life, your everything in his hands, as scary as that sounds. And you trust him and ask him to save you. He will save you. He will save you. Remember Saul of Tarsus. We read of him in Acts 9, 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here is the professional religionist. He's got more zeal than anyone. Saul of Tarsus. And he thinks he's doing God's service by killing Christians. Boy, was he deceived. He had his eyes colored by religion to the max. But again, look at the mercy of God upon Saul, as we read by Paul himself, whose name was changed to Paul from Saul in Galatians 1:13. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." Here's the picture of the religious person. They go about their life thinking they're pleasing God by their religious service. Doing this, doing that, standing up, sitting down, doing good deeds, or whatever it might be. Maybe on the next level, like Paul, persecuting members of other religions because he felt his was the true religion. But all of this religion took place on the outside. It wasn't until God shined the light of truth into Saul's heart, in his own words, revealing God's Son in him, showing him his blindness, his ignorance, that Paul came to the realization that he was a sinner. And on the Damascus road, a light shined upon Paul. He fell from his horse. He heard a voice from heaven, Jesus himself calling out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the rocks. And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine Paul's reaction? With all of his religion, it was hurting Jesus. Our Lord described it as persecution. Can you imagine a rude awakening like that? That's the case of every religious person. They think they're so right. They think they're doing God's service. They think maybe if their good works outweigh their bad works, or if they've done wrong, but if they just try to wash it away by going to church on Sunday, by giving a few dollars to God, and or by doing this good deed, or by saying a mechanical prayer at night, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, or whatever religious external expression it is, it cannot wash away sin that is so deeply staining in human nature. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can erase and wash away that stain of sin. No external service or works whatsoever. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Call upon the Lord Jesus, who is still saving sinners today, and ask Him to pour out His Spirit upon you, who will bring with Him the cleansing, saving, resurrecting work of Christ on the cross, and apply it to you, and will rebuild you and recreate a new man inside of you from the inside out. Oh, would that everyone in this place, everyone hearing the sound of my voice, would truly know the powerful, regenerating, living work of Jesus Christ. And Paul at one time thought his religion would help him, but he said in Philippians 3:4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see what he's saying? He was so blinded by his works and what he thought was a perfect conformity to the law of God. It took the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit to pull aside the veil that blinded him. And so he came to a place where he condemned his pedigree from the tribe of Benjamin. His circumcision, he disowned it. Of the stock of Israel, he's basically saying, big deal, what does it matter? A Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. He knew the word of God. What good is it, young people, being raised in the church, learning the gospel from your parents and from the pastor, your Sunday school teacher, and everyone else, to where you get to the point you know the gospel inside out and you yourself have occasion to share it with unsaved children, but you yourself are not saved. You yourself are still standing on the shaky foundation of your own righteousness instead of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One day, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, you will beg, you will plead, you will weep with such a straining, shrieking cry to God for the righteousness of the Lamb on the throne like you never did in this world. But it'll be too late then. Now is the day of salvation. Now, while you are still alive and your spirit and soul are still joined to your body, In this life, while you are a sinner in the presence of God and of angels in this world, now is the time for you to repent and trust in Christ for your salvation. Abraham told the rich man in hell, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, though one rose from the dead. Are you waiting for a miracle? Are you waiting for a marching band? Are you waiting for fireworks to prompt you? It will never, ever happen. You must step out in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You must step out and you must trust the promise of Jesus Christ in your heart. And you must believe that promise until He actually comes in by the power of His Spirit, bringing the blood of Christ to cleanse you and wash you. And when He does that, you will be a changed person from the inside out. You won't have to be looking for marching bands or your mom and dad or your best friend to tell you, well, I hope you're saved now. I think you're saved now. No, the Holy Spirit will so overwhelm you and persuade you and convince you that you're a child of God, and your face will change to be like that of an angel. The peace of God will be so powerfully anointing your countenance and your life. Oh, my dear friend, the situation is desperate. Over 200,000 people die and go to hell outside of Christ every single day. People like you and like me, of every color, creed, ethnicity, gender. Many of them have heard gospel sermons to bring them to the very brink of salvation. But ultimately, they insisted on clinging to their self-righteousness. They were like King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost isn't good enough. Almost doesn't even kill people through hand grenades. You can survive a hand grenade attack. Almost doesn't count. The almost people are the religious people who almost they have salvation. They have the church. They have their baptism. They have their knowledge. They have their good deeds. But they don't have salvation. But they almost have salvation. They're moral people. They haven't killed anyone. And they read the Bible once in a while. Almost they're saved. My friends, almost doesn't count. Almost is the difference between standing upon your safe and secure world of self-righteousness, that or casting yourself totally into the hands of Jesus Christ, renouncing your religion, renouncing your salvation, and if it means so, to give up your friends, your sins, and everything that would keep you from salvation in Christ, and walk like Abraham in the wilderness of life, trusting God that if He can save you, He'll provide for you. That's where you need to be. And I need to be. Do you have religion? Or are you justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Think about this for a minute. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were one from all eternity past. Never once outside of the most intimate, sublime, holy communion and fellowship and oneness. But then the sin of Adam and Eve, and that same sin passed on to their posterity. The vile wretchedness of the curse of sin was like a black oil poison put in a clear glass of water. It polluted everything in this world. Every human being who was ever born except for Adam and Eve at the beginning, and Jesus Christ, was born with such a deep level of self-righteousness and self-centeredness that no matter how nice the exterior may be from such a person, deep down inside, they view the world, their worldview emanates from self and what self can get from it and how self can use it. Doesn't matter what God says about it. As evil in heart and in nature as the devil himself when it comes right down to it. That is the way all of us are, born in sin, from the womb going astray, speaking lies in our hearts and minds before we can even speak a word. So wretched and foul and polluted is human nature apart from the redeeming, life-changing power and blood of Jesus Christ. God interrupted this oneness among the members of the Trinity, and in unspeakable wonder and glory, sent His Son into this world, who emptied Himself of His majesty and His glory, that was praised and honored and recognized by angels and cherubim from all eternity past. There was not one moment in time and eternity past where constant cries and shrieks of praise and thanks and glory did not go out to the Son of God. But in great humility and in great condescending love, the Savior, the Son, Yahweh, Jehovah, divested Himself of His glory and came into this world, born of a woman, exposed to the hatred, the wrath, the misunderstanding, the cruelty, the hunger, and everything else this world would expose Him to. And He lived for 33 years a perfect life, the only one ever lived, so that He could die the worst kind of death imaginable on the cross for the sake of His enemies, those who hate Him, truly in heart hate Him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Think about such love. Think about that love. Do you realize the magnitude of a decision to refuse such love when it is offered to you? Do you realize to reject such love, the consequences of what the Father and the Son did by sending Him into this world to die in my place and in your place as a vile, wretched sinner, to take your place and mine on the cross, to receive punishment that He did not deserve, that I deserved and you deserved, to pay a debt that He didn't owe, that I owed and you owed, to be punished. If it wasn't for the fact that He was God, He would have succumbed to the sorrow and the grief and the unthinkable pain of His suffering in the garden and so forth. Because the punishment was greater than His humanity could bear. And angels came and strengthened Him. This is the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And He reaches out once again after, 50 rejections, 100, 1,000, 10,000 in the case of some of you, or more. And once again, in love, instead of you getting cancer or getting into an accident and dying, God forbid, you're back here again. Back here again. Hearing the message that you need to believe in your heart so that you can go to heaven. How good God is to me and to you, not giving us what we deserve. Will you please, I stand here in the name of the eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his unworthy representative, I plead with you, please, put your trust in him. Trust him to save you. Let today be a jubilee. Let it be the day of your deliverance. Let your captivity be over. Let the prison door swing open wide and release the captive of you that your soul, your heart has been in all these years. Please trust him as your Lord and Savior. He is your hope, your only hope, and my only hope. Trust him, and he will save you. Not only from what you felt was your secure religion, but he will save you from everything that would accuse you on that last day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give every soul in this place who has heard this message repentance unto life and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not let one soul perish who has heard this message. Please let it be the hour of their deliverance. Oh, Lord, please reach down your arm low and pluck them as a brand from the burning and save. Save the weary, tired, restless souls of those who don't know you in this place that are coming to you, trusting, knocking, asking. Please save them, Lord, as only you can, for there is no other Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, which is undeserving. Nevertheless, we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.